Well, good afternoon to everyone. This is Pentecost 1998. For everyone who is keeping records, we have a beautiful hall here to meet in today. And generally, of course, not generally, but we are always here on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And today is a Sunday, the world's Lord's Day. And we're starting off here a little bit late because the room that was rented next to us had some very, very overzealous, I don't know, Baptist or whatever, and the electric organ and piano player and the yelling and screaming, and they were enjoying. They were really, you know, here's a day about the Spirit of God that we keep, and those people were really feeling a spirit. And unfortunately, it was the wrong one, but they're doing the best they can with what they have. And anyone who is sincere, out in regards of what religion, you have to respect that and honor that. And we always do. But we asked to be moved down the hall here a little bit, and luckily this room was open, so we helped set that up. Because we do tape, and this microphone is extremely sensitive. And you could have gotten a lot of gospel songs out there during the sermon, so we decided to come here. Well, this is one of God's holy days. It's Pentecost. And I'll ask the question like we usually do, like Mr. Armstrong did, year after year after year. Why are we here? Why are we here? For some of you, this will be very old information. But it is not outdated. And we are supposed to go over this every year. That's why we have the holy days. And back in ancient Israel, and I'm sure this will be the case even in the great last day, because it's part of the law, that I believe it is every 7 years, and I think that it's at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, that all the law is read. The whole congregation comes. The whole nation comes. And the whole law is read aloud to everyone. And so, you know, God has that set up in his plan. And that way all the children, as they're growing up, they hear this. And they hear it. And they hear it. It's not boring facts as we find now. Because as we find, God has done every detail that he has done within the holy days, within this plan. It all pictures and all shadows of what is to come. And once we are there in that great last day, it will be a remembrance of what came before and how honorable God truly was. And that everything that he said, everything in his plan was absolutely perfect. So, you know, we have said about this day of Pentecost in the past that this is or was the beginning of the church. On the day of Pentecost. And we were very wrong about that. It really was not the beginning of the church on Pentecost. You know, God's church began, and we covered this last year, and those are in those tapes that we have sent out under the seven holy days. God's church began with Jesus Christ. That is when the church of God began. Now, Pentecost really does picture the completed church. See, this is different. Pentecost pictures the entire church, the completed church, all of the first fruits. That is what Pentecost really shows. And we'll go back in history a little bit and show that. Now, did the Holy Spirit come to people on Pentecost? Absolutely, and we'll read about that. But it came first to Jesus Christ, and that is when he started that church with that servant and with that son. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to a lot more people, and it continued on. And we might say that, I hadn't thought about this before, but that may have been the start of the Ephesus church era. Right there with the apostles receiving that spirit on that day. But the church began with Christ. You know, Satan always tries to maneuver Christ out. He always tries to diminish what really happened. And he's bringing the truth back to us. And so this picture doesn't picture the start of something. It actually pictures the ending of all these first fruits and showing that it's the entire seven eras of the church. Well, let's go back in history first and review a little bit about where God commands us to keep this day. Let's turn back to Numbers 28. I went through this, and I don't know if we've really sent out any of these tapes, but we can in the future. I know I shouldn't announce this, because now everyone's going to write in and ask for them, so you're going to make me do it, I suppose. But we'll try to keep up with it. I think the series on the feast there in 1997, I went through every holy day, and we went through Numbers, and we went through all these different sacrifices that God required to be done, and these offerings, every time there was a holy day. And we have to understand that God's going to require all of this again. You see, we can't do it now. There's no temple. Now he's working through that spiritual temple, and that is the church. But we don't have the physical temple. We don't have that priesthood. But we will. And in upcoming sermons as well, we will be going into what sacrifices really are and what some of them picture. And we don't truly know all of the ramifications of these different offerings and sacrifices yet, but they're coming. Little by little, as God continues to reveal his plan, you see more and more of his plan within these sacrifices and offerings. And it just astounds us every time we see this, because God has every minute detail worked out, and he's showing something. And it's going to be a teaching tool for everyone throughout that great last day. So here, Numbers 28, he goes through, we're not going to take the time to go through all of these. You can go back and read these. And let's see, in verse 17 here, he talks about unleavened bread. And then coming down to Pentecost, where we are, on, let's see, verse 26, this is what he requires on that day, every year, to be done. Speaking here in verse 26 of Numbers 28, he says, also in the day of the first fruits. This is the day of the first fruits. This is what Pentecost pictures. Not just the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to some of our brethren, but it's talking about the first fruits, all of the first fruits. It says also in the day of the first fruits, which we know as from other scriptures that we will read, that this is Pentecost. When you bring a meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks, remember that word, weeks, so it defines what this is. After your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It means you shouldn't be out there preparing these huge meals and banquets and working yourself, you know, to the bone. You shouldn't be out there in business. You know, that's for another time. This is God's time. This is a holy convocation that God has set apart for his business and for us to learn. Going on, it says, but you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, two young bullocks, one ram. You know, we don't always realize what all of these offerings are for. We're starting to get a picture, but until we get the complete one, I don't want to say some of our thoughts on some of these. It says seven lambs of the first year. I think we know what that is. It's for the seven eras or the seven churches of God. 28, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenths deals unto one bullock, and 2 tenths deals unto one ram. A several tenth deal unto one lamb throughout the seven lambs. Now, we may never know what all this pictures, and we may have to wait until the great last day, until Christ can tell us, oh, by the way, this is what that means. And we'll go, oh, man, that's perfect. That's beautiful. See, it's going to be used as a teaching tool. In the great last day, the teachers are going to be the priests. And the priests are going to be all involved with all of these sacrifices and offerings to God. And there you will be able to go and learn. You're going to be able to learn what the meaning of all of this is. Okay, going on, and one kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. You shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering. You see, there's an offering that has to be given every day. And then there are offerings more on the Sabbath. And then there are offerings even more on the holy days. So it's a quite involved process. And God puts the people through that trouble. So they know how important this is to the Father. And as they do this with these offerings, it is a sweet savor to God. It is a real blessing and an honor to be able to take part in that. It says, and his meal offering, they shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. And then, just for a reference for any newer people that may be hearing this, it continues. It continues here in chapter 28 and 29. It goes through most of these offerings for the holy days. And I can just give you a reference here. In chapter 29, in verse 1, it's talking about the blowing of the trumpets. And that's the next feast day that we will be keeping. And that's trumpets. And then in verse 7 of 29, it talks about afflicting your souls. And it gives you... The reason we know how to keep this is like in verse 7, it says, you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation. So we can go back to the ancient Hebrew calendar and find out when that day is, and then we know pretty well what day to keep. And so on verse 7, it's talking about atonement. Then as the holy days proceed, in verse 12, it starts to talk then about the Feast of Tabernacles. And then over in verse 35, this is just for a reference because we don't have the time to go through the entire thing. We'll take all of this when we have some sermons on sacrifices. In verse 35, it talks about on the eighth day. See, it's going to be a solemn assembly. No servile work. That's picturing that great last day. But in those two chapters, and there's others in the Bible, but it fairly lays out all the different things that God requires as far as these offerings and sacrifices. And they're all unto Him. They're unto Him. And it's for a happiness and a joy, and it's an honor to the Father and His plan. And all these different animals mean different things. And like I say, we'll learn those someday, I hope soon. But we don't like to just guess. We've been in all kinds of organizations that guessed a lot. We don't guess anymore. We know it, or we say, we'll get back to it. You know, if you know it, tell me. And then we'll both know. But until we know, we're not going to speculate on it. And Mr. Armstrong used to do this every year. And we turn back to Leviticus 23. So let's turn back there. And let's review this. You know, we don't pick out these holy days. You know, a committee didn't get together and say, well, it'd be nice to have a couple extra days a year, you know. And why don't we say we take up an offering there, we can fleece the flock a little bit there. No, this is God's. This is God's thing. And you will never hear me beat on anybody about any offerings. God's people are so generous, and they're so faithful, and they are so loyal. And when it comes to Holy Day, and we'll read some of these scriptures, you give how you have been blessed, and you give what you are able. And that's all. Don't be giving more. You know, don't write out some $10,000 check, and then you can't cash it. You know, don't go on faith. I'll give you a story. This cracks me up. There was a minister, and he was out in a local church, and it was a very small church. And this is in the old Worldwide Church. This is years ago. And the piano player was ill that day, and so they were going to sing some songs. And the minister stood up there and said, "Do we have anyone here that can play the piano? Because we would like to have that during the song service." And he says, "I'm not that good of a singer, so we need a little noise up here to drown me out." And so he asked once, and no one came forward. And he asked again, no one came forward. And then he asked again. And this one man stood up in the audience and came up to the piano. And he goes, "Oh, well, good." He's probably a little timid. He doesn't play in front of people, but he's heeding the call. He's up here to play the piano. So the minister gets ready. He's going to do this introduction, and he gets ready. He's going to do his downbeats here to get the piano player going. And he looks over, and he has the piano player start. And all of a sudden, this guy's banging on his piano, and he's bang, bang, boom, 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 bang, all different chords. No nice music at all. Just like a kid on this thing, banging. And the man, he stops, and he said, "Well, maybe we should try this again." And the guy, bang, 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 bang on the piano. And he says, "Well, I think that's all. And, we'll just go ahead and just sing this without any piano." And he talked to the man later. And he says, "Obviously you couldn't play the piano. Why did you come up?" "Oh," he says, I was out in the audience, and I said, I wanted to be obedient." And he said, "You ask once, and you ask again, you ask that third time." He says, I just thought that Spirit would give me the ability to play the piano so it would help the church." No, the man's attitude was right. It was good. But so far in church, God hasn't done those things. So let's wait until he does that. But his attitude was right, but it was just a very humorous thing. But I don't really know why I told that story, to tell you the truth, now that it's been so long. But we go on his Spirit, and we do it at the right time. And so here in Leviticus 23, and we'll kind of just go through Leviticus 23 just very quickly today and show why we are here. This is one of those holy days. And I think it's necessary that we just cover it once in a while. We haven't done this for a while. And Mr. Armstrong used to do it, I know, as a child. I go, here we go on the same thing again. But I appreciated that years later when somebody said, "Well, what about the tabernacles? Or what about this?" I said, "Oh, well, we could just go back here to Leviticus 23. And you knew it. You understood it. You know why you did that. And so it may be repetition to some of us. It isn't to newer people and all the newer people who will hear these tapes in the future. So we care for our brethren to do that. But starting here in Leviticus 23, this is a place where he goes through all the holy days. And starting in verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord." These aren't feasts of Moses. This is the feast of the Lord. This is God's feast, "which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts." And that's why we call them feast days, because these are God's feasts, and he has set them apart. He has made them holy. When you look up this word holy convocation, you'll find out that it's not staying at home trying to keep the feast by yourself. Now, if you are scattered, one of our scattered brethren, well, then you have to stay home because there's no one else to meet with. But you see, that's under the direction of God's church, and that's the way that we do that. If you're in an area where they do have services and you're not attending, well then, and you're staying home, you're breaking God's holy day. You're just breaking it. Because the holy convocation is, and you know what it means? It means a public meeting. It's a public meeting. This isn't just for you, it's for the church, and it's for that fellowship, and it's for that congregation to get together. And I know many of you out there are patiently waiting for other people to come in so that you can fellowship. And that day will come soon. In fact, when it starts to come, you may even long to sit home once in a while, because it's going to be a lot of people, and you'll have responsibilities, and you'll be able to serve your brethren. So, these are God's feasts. And he starts off here in verse 3. And he wants to make sure everybody understands this. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And it's a Sabbath of rest. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And he starts right away with the Sabbath, because it is a very important holy convocation to God. And as we have learned, the Sabbath day pictures and represents the great last day. And what could be better than that? Here's a day that we worship God, that is holy in God's sight, that is pleasing, that is right, and it's rest. And that's what that great last day pictures. That is that rest that Jesus Christ and the Father talks about. That he will bring everyone into that rest. No more Satan. No more garbage. And that's why we don't work on the Sabbath. And that's why we come out of that world. We come out of our business and our own pleasures on the Sabbath. And it pictures coming into a place where there is rest. And there's like minds. And that we can worship God. And it does picture a day or a time that is going to be without Satan. And that's nice. I have always looked forward to the Sabbath day for 43 years. And it was a day of rest. It was a day of getting away. And it was always nice, and it continues to be so. Although now I have to work on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath I'm working. But God also has things in his law that allow the ministry to do that. And it's pleasing to do that for everyone. But I had about 41 years of rest. So he said, it's about time you get off your butt and start doing something on Sabbath. So here I am. Hope I don't offend anyone by saying that. But that's the way he does it. So here, going on in verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons and in their times. So here in verse 5, it starts off. Now, this is not an actual feast day. This is not actually a holy day, but it is what we do, of course, keep. It says, in the 14th day of the first month at even, that means at the going down of the sun, and that means at the beginning. You know, God always said, and you can go back, and we've done this in other holy days, back in Genesis, it says the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the next day. It always starts at even. It starts at sundown. So it's at the beginning of that 14th day is the Lord's Passover. And the Lord's Passover is a memorial of what happened. And that's the day that God says, this is when you do that. You know, we don't try to simulate Christ's death on that day and what he did. God says, do this, so we do this in remembrance of him. And that's the day he said to do it. Okay, starting in verse 6, here we have the first holy day. It says, on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, why wouldn't you want to eat unleavened bread? God, this is God's inspired word. This isn't Moses. This isn't a Jewish holiday. This is God's holiday, holy day. He says you eat unleavened bread for 7 days. says, in the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. But you shall offer an offering made by fire. And he goes on to that. And in the seventh day of the holy convocation, which is the last day of unleavened bread, and this is the second holy day, in the seventh day is a holy convocation. And again, you shall do no servile work. You don't do it on your own. You do what God wants us to do. But during this, and this affects Pentecost, we're just giving an overview of all the holy days here and how this affects and how Pentecost is right in here, and that's what we're keeping today. He says in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So here we're talking about first fruits of the harvest. And we know God's holy plan of salvation. And we have first Jesus Christ, who is that wave sheaf offering, the first of the first fruits. And we'll be reading about that. Then we have all of the rest of the first fruits. And then we have the full harvest, which is, of course, all of the world. See, it's very plain when you don't try to make it complicated. And God never makes it complicated. Satan made it complicated. That's why we couldn't understand some things. Now, he gave to Mr. Armstrong all of these things that he taught us. And that's what we stand on. That very firm foundation of the law of God and the Ten Commandments and his holy days and everything that goes along with that. And we thank God for Mr. Armstrong and using him that way. So going on, verse 11, and he, this priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And this is this wave sheaf offering. And it's telling you that the Sabbath, within the 7 days of the days of unleavened bread, after that Sabbath, that is when this priest does this. He says, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb, a he lamb. Is there a she lamb? I don't know. There's a he lamb, a little male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And of course, that represents Christ, and we know that. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenth deals. We read a lot of this before. And it's all for a sweet savor. And this drink offering shall be of wine, a fourth part of it, to him. Of hin. Of hin. It's not him, hin. Trying to go too fast there. And then he continues on, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn. He goes on, all these offerings. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwelling. You know, some people try to focus and say, well, this is just for the Israelites. It's just in their dwellings. No, no, no. See, this is the book that's going to be read forever and all time by all people in the great last day. And when they read it and says, in all of your dwellings forever you shall do this, they go, absolutely. Because it applies to the people of God. And they will be the people of God at that time. So this is this wave sheaf offering. That pictures Jesus Christ, this acceptance of Jesus Christ by God. And remember when he was sacrificed there? Or he was actually just murdered. I don't like to use the word sacrifice. Sacrifice just means killing. And he was just murdered. That's all that was, by Satan. But he was put into that grave. And then in 3 days, he was resurrected. And I think it was Mary Magdalene that came and said, oh, Christ, Christ. You know, he appeared to her. And she wanted to hug him. And he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I haven't gone and been, I haven't ascended to my Father yet. I haven't been accepted. So it took that day. He went up. And then later in that day, he came back, and we've covered these things, and you know this. Then he came back, and he let people touch him. So it took this day to go up there to be accepted by God, and that's what pictured this wave sheaf. And it pictured this little lamb without blemish. And so, you know, all of this fits. It's all there, and it's a story, and this is all a shadow of things to come. That's why I had the Israelites do this. And we will always do it as a remembrance of what happened. So in verse 15, here we used to get messed up. And Mr. Armstrong was told a certain thing and what certain words meant by some Jewish scholars. And so he, you know, we did it for many years, so we had really the wrong day they were keeping it on. We always kept it on Monday, Pentecost. But we found out later, and Mr. Armstrong, when some others, historians, got with him and says, no, no, that doesn't mean that. It means this. And he says, what? I was told by a number that it meant this. And they said, oh, no, it doesn't. So he didn't take their word for it. He went to all kinds. He went to the best in the country, in Israel. And they all agreed, no, it really does mean this. So we had our counting off a little bit. But were any of us going to hell because we kept the wrong day? No, we didn't know any better. And we kept it as honorable as we could. And when it changed, then we changed when God revealed it. And we're first fruits. We are His sons. He's already given us eternal life. He didn't kill us for a mistake that we were ignorant of. And there may be things today that we believe and do that may not be right. But we don't know yet. And He winks at the time of ignorance. And thank God that He does, or He would have killed us all, wouldn't He? So, in verse 15 it says, now as a child, see, when I always counted this, reading it, without any historical background, I always came out on Sunday. Everyone else was coming out on Monday. But then I was just very simple, and I didn't have anything confuse me. It wasn't that I was right and somebody else was wrong. I just didn't understand. Well, luckily, I was coming out right. But I obeyed the church, and I obeyed the government of God's church, because that's where He works. And you shall count... This is starting to be coming in for this Pentecost. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now this is how we start to count Pentecost. And I think if you're hearing this on the tape, our other friends down the hall have just gotten out. Oh, the man did say they get out around 3 o'clock, and we're hearing kids yelling and screaming out there in the hall. That's why we don't meet here on Sundays. Saturdays when we meet here, so pleasant. No one else is around. No conventions are around. So it counts seven Sabbaths shall be complete. It says, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering. Now this is talking about Pentecost. This is how you count Pentecost. And the word Pentecost means count 50. Just count 50. Was Pentecost? Ooh, Holy Spirit. No, it just means count 50. And it's very important that we understand what count 50 means and pictures. Everything that God does has a meaning for this. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2 tenths deals, and they shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Now this isn't an unleavened bread time. This is a different time. With leaven. Says they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, we don't always know what all this means, but I can look around the congregation today and I can see leavening in all of you, and that spiritual leaven in you. But you know what? You're still first fruits. You're still God's people, and He's granted you eternal life. Everything He does for a reason. Now over in verse 21, he says, and this, of course, is Pentecost. Says, and you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute for you forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. It's forever. And we know from this and other verses that this, and we'll read some, that this is Pentecost. And it's a holy convocation. And this is that third day. Coming down in verse 24. And we'll be coming back to talk about Pentecost, because that's the day we're keeping. In verse 24, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So here's another holy day, and that's that fourth holy day that he is setting aside. It has a lot of meanings. This is when he's opening up all those trumpets. And it's a memorial, because those trumpets are opened up over a very long period of time. But he wants everyone to know what he was doing at that time in that plan of salvation. Of course, when we get to trumpets, we will be explaining that again. But he says no work. This is a holy convocation here. This is a Sabbath. Okay, in verse 27, we start getting into atonement. We get into the fifth holy day. Also, on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be an atonement, a day of atonement. Now, we know this atonement is a fast day for 24 hours. You fast before God. No food. No water, no drink. To so many children and so many adults, for the first time, everyone thinks, I'm going to die. I can't do it. I'm just going to lay down and die. No, no one will die. No one has. I would certainly suggest, if I fail to say this, stop drinking coffee for about a week before. Or, you know, start to moderate that, because that caffeine buildup. And a lot of people suffer from headaches on that day. And if you do, you know, your body is telling you something there. Heed the warning. Maybe you're drinking a little bit too much caffeine. You know, that's not that good for you either. And everything we eat is not good. But moderation and balance, you know, don't live on the caffeine high. And, you know, don't be drinking Coke, you know, or Mountain Dew, or this Blast, or whatever it is that has a lot of caffeine in it, and that's how you get through your day. That's not a way to get through your day. Why don't you go out and take some cocaine? Well, you wouldn't think of that. That's just another drug. And you find out real quick when you get the headaches that, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm going through a drug, what do they call it, withdrawal. That's exactly what's happening. It's mild compared to those other terrible drugs out there. But it's still happening. Think what you're doing to your system. I'm not saying don't drink coffee. I don't drink coffee because I don't like it. I drink tea, and I'll drink Coke, and I'll drink some pop, and it's just as bad as what everyone else is drinking, so no one's pure and holy here. But let's all do it in moderation. Just a word to the wise about that coffee stuff, you know, before. And if you're drinking a lot of iced tea, it'll hit you the same way. During the summer sometimes, I start drinking a lot of iced tea. And then all of a sudden, I stop drinking it. And all of a sudden, I get a headache. And I generally never get headaches. I go, oh man, look at that garbage in my system. And it always shocks me how dumb we really all are and what we do. And we have to heed those warnings. So anyway, here, this is that fifth holy day, the Day of Atonement. He goes on, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord. Boy, the children out there in the hall, we may have to go out there and ask them to be quiet, because they didn't rent the hall, they rented their hall, the real hall. So I'm glad we don't have little rowdy kids like that in our church. We don't allow that. They can keep going on Sunday. Keep having that. Can you imagine their homes if they're doing this in public? No, thank you. All right, verse 29. For whatever, whatsoever soul, this is very important to understand this. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, and that's a fast, in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. When you look up this cut off, it doesn't mean be put out of a particular country. It means cut off. It means killed. This is how important this fast is to God. You shall be killed. Absolutely killed. And whatsoever soul be that doth any work in that selfsame day, the same soul will be destroyed from among his people. It really does mean killed. And God's fast is very important. We'll be having a sermon on fasting because we finally, after all this time, understand what fasting is. And this is a fast for the entire spiritual church, that spiritual nation. And it's very, very important. And we will be learning about that before we have that Day of Atonement. So we'll keep that in mind. And now we want to go on to the rest of these.